We're going to read from John chapter 3 again tonight. As you know, we're trying to cover some basic principles. We have called the time we're spending together Salvation 101, Basic Biblical Principles. I am a firm believer in the fact that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the four chapters we're dealing with in these meetings are four chapters that I have found uniquely helpful to people who want to understand the gospel. The good news that Christ died for sinners, was buried, and was raised again the third day. We have looked at Isaiah 53. That was last night, because Isaiah 53 is the crucifixion of Christ before it happened. It's the suffering servant. It's a passage that gives us the confidence that God knew the end from the beginning, that the crucifixion wasn't just something that happened, it was something God planned. It gives us confidence that we can believe the promises of God. And if we had nothing more than Isaiah 53, we would know how to go to heaven. We would know how to be right with God. We would know how to have our sins forgiven, because it says He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. And that's either true and believable and dependable, or it isn't. It's one or the other, and I believe it's true. And then we have moved to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we have the need for a new birth. This morning we dealt with a four-letter word, M-U-S-T. We noted that there are some good four-letter words, and this is one of them. But it means what it says: ye must be born again. Nicodemus was born again. And as we look at this chapter, we're going to find out that this new life that we get when we receive Christ as our Savior is summarized so clearly in what I consider to be the topic sentence of our Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, you don't need more than that to know how to go to heaven. Don't need more than that. We're going to deal next Sunday morning with Romans chapter 3, the hardest part of the gospel to believe, because in Romans chapter 3, we read, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we like to believe we're the exception. That's why it's so hard to believe. We like to believe that we've done some good, and we have. There's no doubt about that. Every one of us have done some good, but what's hard to believe is that we've done a lot of bad. We're going to deal with Romans chapter 3. And then we're going to, next Lord's Day evening, in the will of the Lord, deal with Ephesians chapter 2, which is the testimony of people who are saved. And in Ephesians chapter 2 we read, you hath He quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And then we read just exactly what their past was like, what their present is like, and what their glorious future is going to be like. And in that passage we have those beautiful words, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And when we get done Sunday night, if we're all here yet, there's going to be a test. I'm a teacher, right? There's going to be a test. However, I'm not going to give it. The Lord is going to give the test. And you're either going to pass or you're going to fail. There's no A, B, C, D's in this one. No 90%. You either got it or you didn't. I don't give the test, but friend, you'll want to pass this test. You want to make sure that you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. The hymn writer has put it like this. If I could only tell him as I know him, my Redeemer who has brightened all my way, if I could tell how precious is his presence, I am sure that you would make him yours today. And friend, I don't read hearts, but the Lord knows whether you've trusted in the one who is able to save. The Lord knows. There's going to be a test. You want to pass that test. Now let's just read together then from John chapter 3 once again. Only this time we'll start with verse 16, the verse that I want to deal with tonight. John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because if not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And now let's drop down to the 36th verse. Not written in red if you have a red letter Bible, but the summary of this chapter as given to us by John the Baptist, which says essentially the same thing as the 18th verse. It says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see light, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And we trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Why do I need to say anything more? Why isn't the reading of those verses sufficient? What can I say to explain these verses that will help you to just trust in what God says, and by doing that, trust in the one who says it, the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know if I can express to you what's really on my mind tonight. Sometimes I have a hard time telling you what the Lord is really impressing me with. I like to be concise. I like to be precise. But sometimes it's hard to express exactly what I want you to understand tonight. And it's just this. Yes, we may be teaching you a course and you may look at this as academic, but what we are talking about tonight is anything but academic. It's real. Some of you are here and you maybe have everyone convinced around you that you're going to heaven, but you're not. And friend, if you're in that category, this is real. This Bible is real. The Savior that it speaks of is real. Salvation from the penalty that we deserve because of our sin is real. Hell is real, and heaven is real, and eternity is real. So I'm saying, don't look at this as academic. Believe that what we are dealing tonight with is the most important thing that we could possibly be dealing with, and look at it as real. Now, I know there may be somebody here and you're saying, you know, every time you preachers get up, you quote John 3:16. I've heard it before. What can you tell me about John 3:16 that I haven't heard? And I'm going to be very honest with you, and the answer is probably nothing. Probably nothing. But I hope that when we leave John chapter 3 and verse 16 tonight, you have been left with a fresh understanding and appreciation for the verse. Fresh, not new, but fresh. Now, the reason I constantly go back to John chapter 3 and verse 16 is because The Lord says that when we are trying to reach people with the gospel, we are spiritual fishermen. We're trying to catch fish. Now, I'm not much of a fisherman. I guess if you live in Wisconsin, you got to be fishermen. Minnesotans, they have to be fishermen. They got a lot of lakes and a lot of fish. Up our way, I come from Iowa, and our lakes are shallow, and our lakes have minnows if they're not killed by the fertilizer. I'm not much of a fisherman. But, you know, I have at times fished. And the reason I did it generally was so I would have an excuse to do nothing. I really didn't want to catch any fish and have to clean them. And so I remember when I was going to school in the good old days, I used to go down to the dam in Iowa City, and I would fish under that dam. And I had a little old rod and reel that I kept in the trunk of my car, and then I would sometimes buy a few minnows or buy a few worms, and I'd go down there and I'd throw her out in the river and stick the rod down on something to hold it, and then I'd sit back and I'd read my book. Now, I often did that, and frankly, I didn't go there with the expectation that I was going to catch a lot. But there was a day I went down there, and I did this, and I went all out. I paid, I think, a quarter for some minnows. And I threw my rod out, and I had a bobber on it, and I looked around, and there were these people with these $100 rod and reels and their hip boots, and they were out in that river and they were casting into the dam, and they looked like they knew what they were doing, and I knew I didn't. But while they were casting into the dam, my bobber went down, and I went like this, and I caught a fish, a big fish, big for me. Now, it was a paddlefish, and I don't know if you know what a paddlefish is or not, but they're supposed to be 5 pounds, and I never caught a 5-pound fish in my life, before you keep them, that is, and these weren't quite 5 pounds. But anyway, I thought, well, that's sort of a fluke. I mean, these guys are supposed to catch the fish, not me. And it did interrupt my reading. And so I asked somebody, well, what kind of a fish is this? They said, it's a paddlefish. I said, well, what's the limit on paddlefish? And they said, well, it's supposed to be 5 pounds. That's probably a little small, but if you ever eat one of those, you'll never cast them back. Well, I said, if you're supposed to cast it back, I'll cast it back. So I cast it back. And then I cast out again. Nobody else is catching any fish. And my bobber went down. I caught another one of those boys. And I pulled it in. And I threw it back. And I threw my line out again. Rebaited, of course. And my bobber went down. And I caught another one of those boys. And this one was bigger, so I thought, that's got to be close to 5 pounds. So I kept that one. And I threw my line out again. And I was glad I kept that, because it proved I wasn't catching these over and over again. My bobber went down again. I caught 5. And by the time I caught the 5th one, the guys with the big rods and reels and the big hip boots and all that, they were coming over to me and they'd say, what are you using for bait? I said, why do you want to know? They said, because we want to use it too. Oh, I said, is that the way this works? Yeah, if it's biting on that's what we want to use. And I, thick old skull here, learned something that day. If fish bite on particular bait, that's the bait to use. And do you know, when it comes to the gospel, in my circle of friends, I have a lot of people who either received Christ through John 3:16 or received assurance that they had received Christ through John 3:16. My wife was one of the whosoevers in John 3:16. My oldest daughter was reading John 3:16 on the wall in a building that the assembly was meeting in when she understood that God loved her and gave himself for her. And it's interesting that over the years I used to think I ought to preach a lot of new things in the gospel. But I found out when I'd come back to John 3:16, people seemed to enjoy it and understand it. And so I got smart one day and I made sure John 3:16 was right in the foyer where people would come into my house. Because if I couldn't talk to them, at least they could read John 3:16. And you've been handing it out, haven't you, here in the neighborhood around the chapel. And I'm so glad you have, because we really don't need to say a lot about it. It is a self-explanatory verse. I tell people that when they are interpreting their Bible, there's a couple of principles of interpretation I like to use. And one of them is make sure that whatever interpretation you come up with in a passage does not contradict John 3:16. If you think it's contradicting John 3:16, then you don't understand the other passage. You never let what is difficult explain what is simple, and this is about as simple as it gets. I have a tract at home that explains John 3:16 this way. God loved, God gave. I believe, I'm saved. Could you make it any simpler? God loved, God gave. I believe, I'm saved. Do you notice when you look at John chapter 3 and verse 16 what the center of the verse is? We sometimes sing a little ditty with the children. 25 words in John 3:16, 12 about God and 12 about me. Son in the center, John 3:16. And if you check it, that's exactly right. The Son's in the center of the verse. The first part of the verse tells us about God's part in salvation. The second part of the verse tells about our response to God's part. God's part was to love the world. God's part was to give His only begotten Son. Our part is to trust. This word believing in Him is a word that we seem to have trouble with, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because you see, as we look at the verse, believing in Him isn't believing about Him. The impact of the word is trusting in Him. If we trust in Him, we have everlasting life. You'll notice that in the verse there's a warning. It talks about perishing. And you'll notice in the verse there is a blessing. The Bible talks about everlasting life. And as you go down through John chapter 3, sometimes you read eternal life. And sometimes you read everlasting life. And I'm very limited in my understanding of the original Greek words, but I understand that the King James translators didn't want to be repetitive because they translated this for public reading. And so sometimes they translated the same word with different English words, so it wouldn't be repetitive. Now, why it could be repetitive in the Greek and not be repetitive in the English, I've never figured out. That is one of the criticisms I have of the King James translation, because they didn't always, in the context, translate the same word the same way. But this is always the same word, and it's the word, really, that's better translated eternal. Now, you might ask, why do I say it's better translated eternal than everlasting? Well, everlasting, I suppose, could indicate that life starts here and goes on forever. And it is true that when you trust Christ, you get eternal life. And it does start here and it goes on forever. But eternal started back there and goes on forever. Well, you say, wait a minute, but you're not saved until you trust Christ. That's right. But this is a life from eternity with the qualities of eternity for eternity. And so it not only has to do with the length of the life we get, it has to do with the quality of the life we get. It is eternal, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at John 3:16, 17, and 18, I sometimes like to outline that section this way. In John 3:16, we have God's work. In John 3:17, we have God's purpose. In John 3:18, we have results, and it's a lesson in division. In John 3:16, we find out how God loved the world and how He planned for our salvation. In John 3:17, we find out that He didn't come, the Lord didn't come to condemn the world. I know that sometimes people hear the gospel and instead of getting the message that God loves them, they get the message that God hates them. They wish they'd never heard it. They wish they'd never been responsible for it. But folks, God's purpose in sending his son was to save us, not to condemn us. That was his purpose. And keep that in mind. And if you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, his purpose is to save you, deliver you, save you from the penalty that you deserve because of your sin. That's what he wants to do. But there is a lesson here in division, because John 3:18 makes it clear that he that believeth on him is not condemned. Right now, he's not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned, and if for emphasis, he says already. Already. He is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name. And this simply means that he's not believed in the authority of the only begotten Son of God. He hasn't believed or trusted in what Christ has done. I want to spend just a moment on John 3:18 before I go on. John 3:18 tells me that we don't meet St. Peter to find out whether we're going to get into heaven or not because of the already. It tells me that that's settled right now. As we sit here in this meeting, we are either those who are not condemned, or we are condemned already. Now, you say, preacher, you're being awful hard on us. Look, I'm just telling you what God says. Argue with him about it, not me. This is black and white. People come to me and they say, Bruce, you're so black and white. You don't see any middle ground. I don't find it here. I don't find middle ground. That means as you sit here in this meeting right now, you're either saved or you're lost. And there's no middle ground. You're either a believer, a truster, or you're an unbeliever. No middle ground. One of the most difficult things I have, most difficult problems I have when I preach the gospel that I try to help people with, is the idea that you can't be kind of saved and you can't be kind of lost. The Bible is clear that you're either on your way to heaven or, folks, you're on your way to eternal conscious punishment. The Bible is clear. That's the two destinies. And in between, there's no middle path. I know that when I talk to people, many of them raise doctrines that are taught in the religious world about some kind of place people can go to that weren't bad enough to go to hell, but they weren't good enough to go to heaven. And when they ask me about that, I simply tell them, as I read John 3:18 or John 3:36 with them, that I have never found that place, and if they can find it in their Bibles to show it to me, because it would comfort me to know that some of my friends might have a second chance because they never left testimony that they trusted in Christ before they died. But I can't find it. And I have to be honest with you, it's not there. When people die, they immediately go to heaven or hell based on what they have done with Christ. And if you trust Christ, and if you are trusting Christ tonight, you're saved because you have the work of Christ to make you safe and the Word of God to make you sure. And if you haven't trusted Christ tonight, you're lost. Now, can I make one other comment about John 3 and 18? Why do people go to this place of eternal conscious punishment after they die? Why are they condemned? Is it because they lie? Is it because they cheat? Is it because they're adulterers and drunkards? Read John 3:18. The answer is no. That's not why they go there. Now I got to back up a moment, because I'm going to get to Romans chapter 3 and I'm going to explain this. Those are the reasons why we deserve to go to hell. But they're not the reason we go there. What does it say in John 3:18? The reason we're condemned already, there's a because there. And this is simple. Because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Bible is clear that we may have sinned differently, but we have all sinned. Some of us may have committed what the world considers the grosser sins and may even have been incarcerated because of it. But those people that have incarcerated the people who have committed the grosser sins have committed sins. Now, the law of our land may not condemn them, but the law of God does. And every one of us in this meeting tonight, there's one thing I know about you. Every one of you. I know you've done something to offend God. And I'm not being harsh. You look like a pretty good bunch to me. But I know that's what God says. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I know that every one of you in this meeting, every one of you have done something to offend God. But do you know what the big one is? The big offense? It's when you won't believe God when he says that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and you won't trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your passport to heaven. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Could he have given a bigger sacrifice? Could he have given something that was more precious than his Son? Could he have loved you more than he did? I don't think so. Why wouldn't he condemn those who want to go to heaven some other way? Why wouldn't he? I know people tell me it's an unloving God that would send people to a sinner's hell for eternity. And folks, it is for eternity. I don't understand eternity. But I know that it bothered me before I was saved that if I died without Christ, there was no changing it, and it was for eternity. Forever. And ever. And ever. And ever. And ever. If I made a mistake here, I made it forever and ever and ever. And we don't lose consciousness when we die. When we die, we do not cease to exist. Death is separation from the body, physical death. Spiritual death is separation from God. And so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved you so much that he was willing to give the best of heaven for the likes of us. Why wouldn't he be offended if we reject his Son? So if the question is asked, would a loving God send his creation to a sinner's hell? I have to ask you, would a loving God love his Son if he did otherwise? If somebody were to make a circuitous route around this open door of the salvation that's available through Christ and thought he could get into heaven some other way, what would that say about the need to send his Son to a cross? And he's told us there is no other way. I am the door, the Lord says. Not a door, the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I can understand now that God's plan of salvation was so great, so loving, so kind, so well thought out, but so costly to him that if we reject his Son, a loving God who loves his Son would be required to reject us. Otherwise, he would be rejecting his Son. Have you ever thought of that? And that's why verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So as we look at John 3:16, we have a loving God. And I don't know how he could have proven that he loved us more than he did. When we, in our mind's eye, go outside the city gates of Jerusalem to go and see the Lord Jesus Christ being nailed to an old rugged cross, his back having been whipped like a plowed field, the hair having been plucked from his face, having been spit upon, having been shamed and humiliated, and now we
are reminded of the words of the hymn writer when he says, "Hark, I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They're nailing my Lord to the tree. And the cross they upraise as the multitude gaze at the blessed Lamb of dark Calvary. Oh, it bows down the heart, and the teardrops will start when in memory that gray hill I see, for 'twas there on its side when a man forth to die, to suffer for you and for me." Could there be greater love? Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what the Lord did. God the Father loved us, and he proved it by giving his Son. The Son loved us. And we won't get into the triune God and what that all involves. But he says, "I and the Father are one," and they were united in this. Folks, you may feel unloved tonight. You may not believe God loves you, but he does. And I don't care what sin you've committed. When the Lord died at the cross, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and you can go free. You can trust him and know that your sins are gone, forgiven, wiped clean, because God so loved the world. If a person loves us, a person usually shows that by giving to us. I know that when young people start going together, usually there's a point at which, as they test the waters, the young man sends flowers, right? And before the engagement, usually there's an engagement ring, and it's given at a surprise time. You know, today they jump out of airplanes and things as they give them these rings, and you know, because they want to impress them with their love. And so they give something that's precious. Well, the Lord gave us his Son. And in giving us his Son, he gave to us eternal life. Now, how do we value his gift? Well, you devalue it if you do anything but say thank you. Because there is no way you can pay for the value of this gift. Some have said, "God is too rich to sell, and you are too poor to buy." I like that. Should I say it again? God is too rich to sell, and you are too poor to buy. My dad, when I was growing up, raised bees. Now, we were a poor family, but my dad produced honey. If he had kept track of his time and had charged it out at a dime an hour, he would have gone in the hole, the time he put into those bees. Yes, I know what it's like to get stung. I know what the Bible means when it says the sting of death is sin. He used to have that written on his apron. I know what it's like to work bees when it's rained in the field, they're harvesting, and they come back mad to the hive. I know all about it. But when my dad in the fall took off the honey, it was clear, and it was light, and it was the best honey that you could have bought anywhere in the world. Now you say, "Bruce, you got it a little wrong there. I mean, there's other people who produce good honey." We had sweet clover honey, folks. We had cement plant fields that were just lined with sweet clover, and once in a while they'd be in the sweet clover just at the same time the basswood would come on. And I'm telling you that if you get a little basswood, just a little basswood with a lot of sweet clover, the honey connoisseur said it was the best you could get, and we got it from time to time. And my dad never added water to the honey. Now, you know, if you go through Sous B, water, you can have so much water in your honey and still have it considered pure, so you make sure it has that much water. But my dad never did that. He made sure it was pure, and I helped him extract it, and I watched him clarify it. And when he'd get it bottled, and we used to go door to door with honey, and you'd hold it up like that, it was just beautiful. And every so often, my dad would try to give somebody some honey. Usually it was a relative. And I'll never forget how that, if the relatives came, he never gave them one of them little bottles. He always gave them a quart, you know. And that's worth, in those days, $3. And should have been worth 10, I think. But, he sold it for about $3. And And so I'd hear him say, oh, I'd like to give you this jar of honey. And they, oh, you can't do that. I mean, look how hard you've worked for it. And he'd say, I want to give you this honey. And usually there would be some give and take along that line. And pretty soon they would accept the honey and then they'd pass 50 cents to us kids. And I used to think, now wait a minute, the honey's worth $3 on the market. It's worth more than that, really, when you consider what he's put into it. But he's priced it at $3, and they've just given us $1.50 because there were three of us kids. Why isn't my dad offended? Well, my dad didn't seem to be offended by it. But God's saying that if you try to pay him some way for his son, he'll be offended because he wants you to thank him. He's saying you can't pay enough. You can't pay enough. The only way you can put a proper valuation on the gift he has given is to admit that you've got nothing to pay and to just say thank you. Do you understand? It's simple, but it's not easy because we all think that we can repay people. We can't repay God for what he has done. We can worship him, but we can't repay him. So we have a loving God, and we have a giving God, and we have his only son. I have just one son. I have three daughters. But I'll tell you one thing. I wouldn't give my son for the likes of you for nothing, and you're looking pretty good to me. No way, no how. God did. And it wasn't a humane death the Lord died. He died a death that shows us how vehement and atrocious and bad and wicked sin is. He died a man of sorrows, as we read in Isaiah 53. He was acquainted with grief. If we were to go to the Psalms, we would read words like these, "Reproach hath broken mine heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, and there was none, and for comforters, but found none." And God was looking down, the Father was looking down at his Son, in whom was all his delight. And do you think he didn't have a father's heart as he saw that? Do you think he didn't hurt when his son hurt? Oh, I think he did. I think that he understood what his son was passing through. Do we understand what his son passed through? They did that so that we could go free, so that we could be delivered, so that we could be saved. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's what he did. It was his only son. And now he makes a universal offer. You'll notice it says that whosoever believeth in him. I know that there's times when we feel kind of like a number in this world. I mean, you got your social security number, and you got your telephone number, and you've got your credit card number, and nobody knows your name today, right? And if you go to the university, you probably got a number. And so everybody numbers you, but God doesn't. He knows you by name. He knows you individually. Fact of the matter is, he doesn't number you, but he numbers the hairs on your head. It's getting easier for him, for me. But for you, you know, that's not an easy job, but he numbers the very hairs of your head. He knows you through and through. And he knows that you're a sinner, and he knows that your tendency is to rebel, and he knows that you've offended him, and he loves you, and he wants you to be saved. And so he says, whosoever believeth in him. Now, used to be that I used to think, well, why? I wish you'd have put my name there. Then I would have known it was for me. But as I go around the country from time to time, I pick up the telephone books to see if there's any other Collinses in the phone book. And there usually is. And so then I see, well, is there any other Bruce Collinses in the phone book? And there usually isn't. That makes me feel good because I'm unique then, say, excepting that there are some places there are. So then I check to see if there are any other Bruce D. Collinses in the phone book. And it used to be I couldn't find them, but now we got the internet and I think I found a bunch of them. So if he'd put Bruce D. Collins in here, how would I know whether it was me or those other guys? But he didn't. He put whosoever. All right, that covers me, and I'm glad. Him writer has said, whosoever surely means me. Folks, this is for you. This is for me. It's a universal offer. It's not universal salvation. but it is a universal offer. It excludes no one. I'm glad I can tell you tonight that if you're alive and breathing, you can go to heaven. If you haven't already settled it, you can do it now, because whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Yes, there's a universal offer, but there is the possibility of perishing. Every good gospel verse has two sides to it. There is the warning, and there is the blessing. Folks, don't make the mistake of perishing. This is not talking about what happens to the body when it goes to the grave, because saved and unsaved alike, both, before the resurrection, will have their bodies turned back to the dust. That's not what it's talking about. Perishing is something else. And in the context, which is one of the ways we interpret the Bible, if we're looking at something eternal on the blessing, we have to be looking at something eternal on the perishing. Perishing is not the cessation of being. Perishing is the cessation of well-being. Can I say it again? Perishing is not the cessation of being. Perishing is the cessation, the ceasing of well-being. And God has said you don't have to perish. You can have everlasting life. Now that's an assuring word, isn't it? Having everlasting life. Isn't that interesting that John 3:16 says that God loved and God gave. If I believe, then I'm saved. And it says you have it. Do you know what it means to have something? I like John 5:24 on this particular issue. Because in John 5:24 it says, verily, verily, truly, truly, surely, surely. I mean, that's kind of certain, isn't it? Truly, truly, I say unto you, who could say it that we would have better authority? That could say it on higher authority. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, H-A-T-H in the old King James. It just means you possess. Now, people say, but you can't know you have salvation. Well, come on, friend. What you have, you don't hope for. I know I'm running over, but this is too important to quit on. If I were to ask you, if you have money in the bank, what would you say? Most of you would say yes. Now, how can you say you got money in the bank? Do you see it? Do you count it? I mean, you put it there, and most of you would say, yeah, I've got money in the bank. No, the only reason you say you got money in the bank is because when they send you a statement, it shows your balance, and you trust the bank. If it turned out that for some reason the men with the violin type cases walked into your bank at about 5 o'clock on Friday afternoon and drew all the shades and said no more deposits, no more withdrawals till we get this audit done, and you found out the bank president was down in the Bahamas with about $5 million and his secretary, and I asked you, do you have money in the bank? What would you say? You'd say, I hope so. Why? Because now you don't have confidence in the bank. Folks, it's as simple as this. If you're hoping to go to heaven, you don't have confidence in the bank. This is the eternal bank and trust company of Jesus Christ. But if you've got confidence in the bank, you've got the receipt right here. It's just as clear as the day is long that we can say we have eternal life, not because we're good, not because we're better than anybody else, but we say we have eternal life because we trust the receipt that God has given. And we trust the bank that is behind the receipt. That's what it means to know. I know I've got $100 in the bank somewhere. I know. I also know I got a loan. They won't let me forget that either. But the Lord isn't making you a loan. He's giving you a gift. And he's saying it's on deposit. It's all yours. Folks, is there any reason why tonight you would be sitting here not enjoying the blessing of God's salvation? Now, as we come to the close of this meeting, I'm not going to call you forward and ask you to make some kind of a public commitment. I'm not going to have you get on your knees and pray a prayer and tell you that's salvation. What I'm going to tell you is what's scriptural, that if you want to be saved, you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people have done those things that I've said, and they've gotten saved, but they haven't gotten saved because they've done those things. They've gotten saved because they have trusted in the Word of God, and they have trusted in the Christ of the Word. That's why they've gotten saved. And if you haven't yet trusted in Him, there's no better time than tonight. And I'm going to make myself available up here, and I'm sure there'll be somebody at the door back there, and if you'd like to have further instruction, further help, what we'll do is we'll sit down with you from the Word of God, and we'll try to help you understand what God says so you'll have something to trust, but we'll leave the trusting to you. That's between you and God. I can't make you trust. I can only tell you that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I would likely sit down with you and do something like this. I would take you to John 3 and 36, and I would probably ask you, what part of the verse are you in? The first part or the last part? And you would probably say to me, well, I'm not bad enough to be in the last part, but I don't think I'm good enough to be in the first part. And I'd say, but that isn't what it says. And then I would note that he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. Has. There's that word again. Hath everlasting life. And I'd say, do you understand that everlasting life is what you get when you trust Christ? That's what you get when you're saved. And you would say yes. And I would say, do you have it? And you would say, well, I don't know. And I would say, well, if you don't know, then have you trusted? That's what I would say. And I would make you get honest about whether you are really a truster in the Lord Jesus Christ, because my experience with most people is it's this issue of believing that they have to face. People would like to believe that they believe in God, but they want to think they believed in God and still don't know they're saved. But there's an equal sign in John 3 and 36, and it says, he that believeth on the Son, that equals having everlasting life. And so everybody says, well, do I believe? Do I believe? And don't ask that question. Say, do I have? Do I have? And if you don't have, then be honest, you don't believe. And that'll be the first time you've really believed God, and probably right there you'll be able to rest on the truth that God has given you, and you'll probably say, oh, I see, I understand, I can accept what God has done for me. And you'll know that you are one who has believed on the Son, and that you have everlasting life. I want you to be able to say, I know I'm saved because Christ died for me. And I know Christ died for me because God says it, and I believe it, and that settles it. God loved. God gave. I believe. I'm saved. Friend, is there anybody here tonight who can say like the hymn writer, Jesus, I will trust Thee. Trust Thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless, Thou canst make me whole. Thou hast died for sinners. Whom have I in heaven or on earth but Thee? Thou hast died for sinners. Therefore, Lord, for me. Doesn't make any difference what others think. The question is, what do you think? Make it personal. Tonight, wouldn't it be nice to have the peace that comes with simple trusting faith in the only one who is worth trusting, the Lord Jesus Christ? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now there's cookies and cake downstairs. Feel free to go downstairs and mingle with some of our people, get to know them and ask them questions if you've got any questions, but don't play with this. Don't let it be academic. Be sure. Be sure, make sure you're real when it comes to the eternal matters. Shall we pray? Lord, we're thankful tonight for an attentive audience. We're thankful for the assurance of salvation that is given to us through Thy Word, for the simplicity of entering into the family of God through faith in the Lord Jesus. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Lord, we're thankful for this grand gospel verse that has been such a blessing and benefit to so many. And we trust that if there's any tonight who are not sure that they are truly depending on Him, that Thou wilt bring them to Thyself, help them to be honest, and give them that assurance through Thy Word. Now, God, bless those who have come. We thank Thee for each one. Thank Thee for the refreshments, and just pray for Thy blessing as we part, giving thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.